Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Well, today is come before Sunday, or come before winter Sunday. I preach from this same text every year at this time. In fact, it has come to be the Sunday after celebration Sunday. Come before winter. I've been doing it since 2003. So we're coming up on one decade of doing it. Come before winter. Based on the text of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 21. If you want to be turning in your Bibles, I would encourage you to do that. 2 Timothy 4. 6 through 21. Well, this has been quite a summer. 112 degrees sometimes. You know, I thought it would never end. Did you have that thought? I mean, when it was 110 degrees at 10 o'clock at night, you think, you know, this is just going to be this way forever. It's forgotten how to get cool. Well, this year, like all summers, after a bitter battle, almighty summer yields to fall. It's given up. Fall, as beautiful as it is, and I love this weather. I just wish it would stay this way all year round. But you know what? It's going to give way to winter. You know those chairs I have on my front porch? You know, I want you to come by and sit on those chairs. But pretty soon, it's going to be too late because I'm going to fold up those chairs. I won't be sitting out anymore. The comfortable, loose-fitting summer clothes will fold up, put in that bottom drawer in the chest of drawers. Those beautiful leaves on trees. I was in Amarillo last weekend. Trees are turning beautifully up there on the cap rock already. Those beautiful leaves, it will soon be coming here. Those beautiful leaves will be falling. And everything turns a rather barren green, or gray rather. Barren gray. Charles Dickens, in his Tale of Two Cities, you know, that's the where he talks about the best of times, the worst of times. Also in that same little beginning makes use of the term the spring of hope, the winter of despair. And that's a figure for life, really, figure for life. We need reminding. We need a figure to remind us that life is not standing still. Now, we can't detect that this old planet we live on is spinning as it rotates around the sun. But it is, and it's moving quickly. And just as quickly, our lives are moving. Moving to the winter season. And like the seasons of the year, opportunities are here today, gone tomorrow. They are fleeting. Now we think to ourselves, we pretend that we'll have plenty of time to do anything that we need to do. But as the end draws nearer, it becomes increasingly clear that that's not the case. That there are things and people present today who will not be present tomorrow. There will be opportunities that we can grasp today that we'll not be able to grasp tomorrow. They'll be gone, and they'll be gone forever. Well, those are truths that we need to hear. And that's why we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me give you a little background to this great text of Scripture, one of my favorites. The Apostle Paul has been imprisoned, and he knows that death is near. Now, you need to know that Paul was imprisoned twice that we know of. That's recorded in Scripture. The book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul under house arrest in Rome. Acts ends very abruptly for some unknown reason. It's as if that Paul intended to write, or Luke rather, intended to write another episode, but for some reason he either did not write it or it has not come down to us. But everything we know and can discern is that this was not the imprisonment during which Paul was killed. No, in fact, he likely is released and does further traveling and missionary work. During this Acts imprisonment, he wrote what are called the prison epistles. During the first imprisonment, he wrote the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But he is released after that house arrest time of which Acts speaks. He knows during this first imprisonment that death is a possibility, but he does not consider it a probability. In fact, it's in one of the prison epistles written during this first imprisonment that the Apostle Paul talks about his being torn between two. He had a desire to go and be with Christ, which is better by far, he said, or to remain and continue to do work with you. He said, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you. So though he knew death was a possibility, it was not a probability during that first imprisonment. But this time in 2 Timothy, it's different. It's different. He is rearrested during the persecution of Nero. There is the great fire of Rome that you may have heard of. And Nero used that as an excuse to persecute Christians. He rounded them up, imprisoned them, blamed this fire on them, and many were killed during that time. It is thought that the Apostle Paul was one of them. It is thought he died beheaded in 68 AD. Ironically, the same year that Nero, the emperor, committed suicide, they went into eternity together. Would you rather be Paul or Nero? It's just an ironic fate or a twist of history. But he left behind, before he went, 2 Timothy, which are his final words. They are beautiful words. They are profound words. They are descriptions of how a Christian finishes well. We have an insight into Paul's philosophy of life, of death, of the future. Yes, Paul had a philosophy, and so do you. Everyone has a philosophy, and every one of us has a philosophy of life, death, and the future. Well, here is Paul's. He said, going back to 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." There are two figures here about life and death which are very real. All of us here are in the process of dying. We are in the process of dying. We are being poured out, even as we sit here. Many of us, if not most of us, oblivious to the end coming. But there is a point at which one actually steps across the line. Paul calls it a departure. You get on the ship and you head off to a distant shore. But he said in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Oh, look at that description of life. It's a struggle. It's a fight. If you think life is a bed of roses, you're mistaken. Life has always been and will always be a struggle. It's a race. There is training involved. There is endurance involved. Do you have what it takes? Everything we do as a church is to equip us to endure this race. But he says, "I have kept the faith." You see, life is about believing. It's about believing. Oh, how I feel sorry for the so-called atheists, if there really are any. I'm not convinced there are. Can you imagine a life without believing? Can you imagine a life without believing in Christ? Believing in a God who is providing all, who is ordering all. Can you imagine such a life? I don't think I'd want to live it. Now, verse 8, "There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." The best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. I will fight respectably to survive. But I will not give it my all, because this life is not worth it. The best is yet to be. That's Paul's philosophy of life, death, and the future. He commends it to you. He commends it to me. I've adopted it. I believe it. And likely you do too. But I want you to notice this. Paul is sitting in this Roman dungeon, and he knows this time he's not going to see the light of day. This is it. But he has not crossed the line yet. And so Paul commends to me and he commends to you, live until you die. You may not have much time, But you live it until God says it's time to go. Bless their hearts. You hear folks sometimes who are up in age and they say, oh my, I don't know why God leaves me here. I'm not any good to anybody. I'm a burden to people. Why does God leave me here? Well, I don't know the mind of God. They don't either. We will never know the mind of God. But until you are called home, live. One of the great tragedies of life is to see folks who have stopped living while they have life. Don't do that. Live to the fullest possible within the limits you have been given that you do not have control over. You live fully within those limits. Now, Paul is in prison. You may be dealing with the infirmities of age or disease or financial difficulty or whatever it is. Within those walls, you live it. You live it, and you live it to the fullest. And he gives these instructions as one who I believe is used to giving instructions. You have your image of the Apostle Paul. I have mine. As I've said before from this pulpit, I don't think Paul was probably the easiest person to live with. I have the idea that Paul was used to giving orders. He was a leader. He was a take charge person. And so here he is in this Roman prison. Now, can you imagine a Roman prison? It wasn't like the All Red Unit. Now, the All Red Unit is no place to want to be. Prison of any kind is difficult and not meant for a human being. But can you imagine, without any laws, without any political correctness, without any social workers, without any physicians, being thrown back into the back of a Roman prison cell? But here from this little prison cell, Paul somehow got this letter out. I suspect he endeared himself to one of the guards who said, I'll help you get it out. Will you take this letter and get it mailed? Yeah, I will. And so Paul wrote what we know as 2 Timothy. And somehow it got out of that prison cell and into the world. But they are instructions, requests. I mean, you read the Bible and you know this is real stuff. This is not like the holy books of Buddha, Hinduism. This is real people, real words, from and for a real God. Verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. He's writing to Timothy, his mentee, the young man that he converted, the young man who accompanied him on many of his travels, one of the people he most trusted. Do your best to come to me quickly. Get Mark and bring him with you. Mark, the one who had disappointed Paul so bitterly, and who had abandoned the mission team at an earlier point. And yet, at the end, Mark has progressed. Mark has matured. Mark has become one of the great people of Paul's life. Get Mark and bring him with you. Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. When you come, bring the cloak and my scrolls, and especially the parchments. Oh, just look at that verse 9 through verse 13. Do your best to come to me quickly. Some things need to be done quickly. I realize there are things that need thought There are things that need time. There are other things that you need to do, and you need to do it quickly. If you need to think about it quickly. You don't have all the time in the world. The opportunity will not always be there for you to just go back like a buffet. No, it will be here today, gone tomorrow. And notice how Paul saw his circumstance here in that Roman jail cell as ministry. Ministry. Who's he ministering to? Don't you know he's talking with other prisoners? He's ministering to the guards, the authorities. Again, it wasn't the ideal circumstance, but he saw it as ministry. And oh, how you depend on your friends. Oh, you gotta have friends. Work on your friends. Develop friendships. Then nurture them. Don't let them wither and die, because you'll need them someday. Bring my cloak. Cold. Can you imagine, again, a first century Roman dungeon? Please bring my cloak and my scrolls, and especially the parchments. Why do you want those, Paul? Isn't your career about over? Oh, he wanted to keep that mind working. Wanted to stay engaged. He was studying till the last. And also during this section, he thinks about people. And he names them. You know, people. I've often thought in my 30 years here, actually 31, I guess, at this point, you're going to want to get rid of me one of these days, because I've been here a long time. But during that 31 years, I think about all the people who have come and gone through 10th and Broad. All different kinds of people. Some began with such promise and ended so disappointingly. Some came with little promise and have been a great influence. All the people. All the drama. People are the greatest joys and the heaviest burdens. That's just the way it is. One of my favorite passages is Romans 16. And all it is a list of names. As Paul says, well, greet so-and-so, and tell this one hi, and remind this one what an important part they were in my life. Some disappointed Paul. He mentions them in this text. Some deserted him. Some were just downright dangerous. He warns Timothy about them. You be careful about them. That's people. That's the church. That's you. At the end, out of all these hundreds of people you know that Paul came in contact over his life, out of all those hundreds, at the end, only three could be counted on. For one reason or another. Luke. Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. A physician. Only Luke was with Paul at the end. Mark and Timothy, Paul very much wanted to come. Timothy and Mark. Assuming Timothy could find Mark, would have to travel a long distance. from what is now Turkey, then Asia Minor, all the way around to Rome. And they must hurry. Why? Winter's coming. Winter's coming. Paul may have meant his winter of despair. He didn't know how long he would be around. So come quickly. It also could mean the season. With winter coming, Paul knew that all travel on the Mediterranean Sea would stop. It would stop. Do your best to get here before winter. Because once the winter season began, there would be no travel. So you might say, it's before winter or never. Folks, I preach on this text every year at this time because there's a great lesson here. There are some things which will never be done unless they are done before winter. Do you see? There are opportunities to be grasped that can be grasped now, but will soon vanish forever. There are people to be contacted, people to be talked to now that will not be there soon. There are decisions to be made. You can make those decisions now, but it will be too late tomorrow. Now, as dismal as that may sound, there's a paradox. And Scripture is full of the paradox. That is, something that seems contradictory. How can both truths be present in the same entity? How can the same truth be present alongside each other that seems so opposite? Jesus spoke in paradox a lot. And the non-thinking person would say, what in the world is this guy talking about? He's crazy. But the thoughtful person knows. The realization, here's the paradox, the realization of limited time enriches life. That's the paradox. The realization that I'm not going to be here forever actually enriches life. It doesn't take away from it. For some reason, the death of Steve Jobs impacted me. And I don't really know all the reasons. One reason is I think he was an adopted child, and adopted children have always had a special place in my heart. The chosen child. No person has impacted this world, modern world, quite as much outside of a Henry Ford or a Thomas Edison, a Steve Jobs, has really influenced this world, the world we share. I'm grieved he was a Buddhist, left Christianity for a false religion. And so, though I am not his judge, I know that you must go to Christ. And so I have no reason to believe that Steve Jobs died saved. And so I'm grieved by it. The speech that he is most famous for is the commencement address to Stanford University in 2005, June the 12th. I went on Stanford's website and downloaded it. Really, what he said would make a great sermon outline. He told three stories. One is about connecting the dots, seeing the pattern in your life. And he rightly said, you can only see it as you look back, not as you go forward. His second story was about love and loss. He talked about losing his place at Apple. And then his third story, he says, is about death. He had just been diagnosed with cancer. And so for the first time in his life, he was facing his own mortality. A point that comes, but it doesn't come very early. But here he's talking to these 19, 20-year-olds about death. And I want to read you just a couple of paragraphs from this address. He said, my third story is about death. When I was 17, I read a quote that went something like this. If you live each day as if it were your last, someday you'll most certainly be right. It made an impression on me, and since then, for the past 33 years, I have looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I am going to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. You know, he was right about that. Dead right. And then he said this. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be. Because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. And right now, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it is quite true. Your time is limited. So don't waste it. Don't waste it. Come before winter. Winter is coming. It's coming for you. Now, is there something going on in your life that needs to change, and it needs to change quickly? While Ken leads us in our song of invitation, you come just as you are, and you start living the rest of your life richly and well. Let's all stand and sing together.